him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and Jesus had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The Gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Well, a week ago or so, we were at the family cottage on vacation. And one thing we always do on the last day at the cottage, and we've been doing this my whole lifetime, and it's been happening for 60 years. On the last day of the cottage, you get measured. We have a door frame that's wood, and on the one side of the door frame is my dad and his 4 siblings and their height every single year that they were at the cottage. And then on the other door side of the door frame, it's me and my cousins, the 12 of us together, at our heights the various years that we were at the cottage. And now around the corner is the next generations, their heights every single summer. Of course, on the last day of vacation, because you might have grown a little bit in that week, you know, in that week or two that you're up there at the cottage. And so that's always a fun way to end your vacation there, is by comparing yourself and seeing where you are relative to other family members at various ages and how much you've grown the past year. And it's really just kind of fun to see how you rank with all the other family members as well. And it's always interesting, because I find myself thinking about that when I read today's text, because both the Old Testament and the Gospel are talking about food. And if you think about it, what makes people grow is food. And if you think about all you ate in a year's time, right? All the healthy proteins, good veggies, good fruit, all the milk you hopefully drank, you know, especially as a kid, that translates into sometimes 3 inches. You know, it's quite fascinating. And it's quite amazing, too, how that abundance of food translates into growth and into inches as well. Sometimes inches in different ways, perhaps too, but we don't measure that at the cottage. So I got thinking about food and what food does for us and what a gift food is. And that goes with today's gospel, obviously, because today Jesus performs this miracle that with 5 loaves and 2 fish, he feeds 5,000 men plus women plus kids. So there's a lot of food to go around there. And that is pretty amazing, that with just that little bit of food, you could feed that many people. But I want today's focus not to be so much on Jesus, but to be on the disciples who participate in this. The disciples kind of kick things off because they come to Jesus with a concern. You know, it's 5:30, right? It's supper time, and people have been out here all day listening to you, and they need to go. It's time to get supper. It's 5:30. And instead of saying, "Oh yeah, you're right, look at the time, how fast it's gone," Jesus says, "Well, yeah, you feed them, and you do something about this." And Jesus gets them started on it. He takes this little bit of food, and in words that kind of prefigure Jesus' last meal with the disciples, he looks up to heaven and prays, he blesses and he breaks, and he gives the food to the disciples. And the disciples give it to the crowd, and all these people are fed. The disciples get to work. They pass out the food, and then they collect up the leftovers. And that's a lot of work to do. My hometown of Clyde, when I lived there, was 5,000 people. So if I think of trying to serve, the logistics of serving and cleaning up after 5,000 people, giving them lunch, that's a lot of logistics to think about how you'd distribute and then how you collect and how this all would be. And anyone who's ever helped out with a funeral luncheon here at church or, you know, helped in the kitchen before or after the potlucks, you know that there's a fair amount of work to do when you're just feeding 100, you know, less than 100 people, let alone 5,000 people. All the work that goes into this kind of impromptu meal is quite amazing. And as the disciples were working, distributing this food and then collecting the leftovers, that maybe they wished for more of a miracle, right? If Jesus is going to feed everybody, why doesn't he just magically make the food appear in their stomachs so we don't have to do all this work, no mess, no fuss kind of a thing? And Jesus could have done that, but no, Jesus chooses this way. Because I think Jesus is saying that, yes, this is God's work to feed everybody, but it's our work as well. And that's interesting, because sometimes I think we think, it's easy to think, I sometimes think, that who am I, right? Who am I? I'm one person in a community of, what, 50, 60,000 or so? I don't know Sylvania's statistics as well as I should. But, but in a community of this, in the wider metro area of Toledo, in the state of Ohio, in the country of the United States, on the world scale, who am I? Just one person. And how can what I do make that big a difference? Or how can I really affect things? And yet, the amazing thing is that God doesn't think that way. God doesn't think that way. God, who is so powerful that God created universes and galaxies with just a word, God who does that, God who can feed 5,000 plus people with just a little bit of food, God who is that powerful and that amazing, God needs us. Each and every one of us to partner with God and to work with God. God could do it alone, that's true. But God wants us. And so how are we needed? How is this God's work but our hands? How does God need us to be in this world? And I think there's some clues in today's story to how to live that out. The first thing we see that Jesus one of the first verbs is that Jesus had compassion for the people. And compassion in Greek is kind of weird. In the Greek language, the word compassion means a feeling that shakes up your bowels. So compassion is very visceral, a very intimate word. It's not some kind of emotional la-di-da with rainbows and hearts and stuff in the sky, but it's that sense that, oh, my stomach is churning and I'm anxious and I'm nervous and I'm not sure what I should do, but I know I need to do something and I've got to move and, you know, something's got to happen here. It's that feeling you get sometimes when you watch things unfold on TV and just say, oh, somebody needs to do something about that. It's that feeling you get when a family member gets bad news and you say, oh, I wish I could, you know, do something to help that person, or I wish I could do something to change it. That's the feeling of compassion that Jesus is feeling. And Jesus is recorded as having this emotion on a day when things have not been good. He's just gotten news that John the Baptist has been murdered, cruelly executed, on the whim of this girl who danced well, and the king was excited and said, whatever you want, I'll give you. And she says, I want John the Baptist dead. And so there, poof, he is dead. And Jesus gets this news, and he must get a sense that, wait a second here. Yeah, if John the Baptist can be killed because a dancing girl wants him to be killed, it's not going to take much for me to be in a similar spot. Life is pretty fragile here, and I'm doing stuff that's making people a little anxious. And he's wanting to get away for a little bit. He wants to get away to mourn, perhaps. This is his cousin, after all, who's been killed, John the Baptist. He wants to just to get away and think and just be by himself. But the crowds, they want him. They want him, and they followed him. And Jesus looks at them and says, okay, okay. He has compassion for them, and so he acts to help. And that's a reminder to us, I think, to pay attention to when our body, when our emotions tell us that we need to do something. Sometimes we get that feeling, and it's easy just to turn away and say, you know, later, or, you know, I'll pray about it and just see what happens. But this text is a reminder to pay attention when we feel that need to do something, that maybe that's God, maybe that's the Holy Spirit knocking on the door saying, hey, you know, do something about this. You're being called to do something about this. Secondly, I think we can see Jesus' example here as he shares. And first of all, he shares himself, which I think kind of is easy to skip over. Jesus gets out of the boat, he goes and he teaches these people. And he must have been there for a significant portion of the day, teaching and preaching and maybe answering questions, you know, all kinds of stuff. Healing the sick, coming around to people, perhaps laying his hands on them, interacting with them. He gives a significant chunk of the day to these folks. And the amazing thing is that people are staying with this, right? You know how sometimes you have to go to a seminar for work or some kind of, you know, you go to hear somebody speak, and about halfway through you're thinking, you know, and maybe you come up with, oh, the phone's calling, oh, I must go talk to someone in the hallway, and then you just conveniently don't come back, you know, kind of a thing. The people here, they could have just drifted away, right? They could have just gone back to the farm, gone back to fishing, done what needed to be done at home. But they are here for a substantial chunk of time. They are here all day. And Jesus has shared with them all day. And that is interesting when we think about what we are called to share as well. Because if you ask the average American what is most precious in their life, what they have the least of, there are two things that come up. What do you think they are? Time and money. Yeah, you've got it, Trish. Time and money. And time is becoming more valuable even than money is for those of us, you know, who are in a certain economic bracket. Time is precious. And that's interesting as we have Jesus' example here that he just gives away time right and left. And yet how often do we say, oh, I wish I had time to do that, but I don't. But yet, if you step back and look at your life and look at our lives as Americans at this point in the century, think of laundry. Laundry used to take an entire day to do it. And now, what, an hour and a half, maybe less if you've got a high efficiency washer and, you know, and dryer. And you can do laundry and do other things, right? You're not stuck there, you know, stirring up the clothes, and it's not such a manual labor as it once was. That is amazing. And all over our lives, things, we do have time, but it's how we choose to spend our time, which is interesting and also a challenge for us, because if we think of how much time we spend on things and all of a sudden go, oh, I didn't mean to be, you know, to be doing this quite that long. how that is a critique maybe of our lives. And so as we think about what we're called to share, I think time is a big piece of what we're called to share, and also financial resources as well. And to share our gifts and abilities, which goes along with time, to pray for folks. If we have a car and have time, we can drive people places for doctor's visits, appointments, that kind of thing. The gift of teaching, of hospitality, of sharing, of being sincere, the gift of friendship, all those things we are called to share and to be people of God in those ways. And lastly, the story, I think, helps us to think about, what does God want? How does God want to use us? God wants to use our compassion. God wants to use our gifts. And God also wants us to think, I think, about abundance. Abundance. A local pastor, Howard Apps, is part of my pericope group, and he's always saying that Americans, we think that God is stingy, because we are kind of stingy sometimes. We think of the resources of the world, and we think of a pie, right, that's cut into different slices, and there's only so much pie, and there's so many people, and so we're only going to get, you know, a piece of the pie, and when that pie is eaten, you're out of luck, right? It's done. But God does not work that way, Howard reminds us. And we see that in today's gospel. Our God is a God of abundance. 5,000 people plus women and kids? No problem. 10,000 guys plus women and kids? No problem. Our God is a God of abundance. And God thinks differently than we do. God is a God of abundance, not a God of scarcity. And in God's world, there is more than enough to go around. There is more than enough for the world to be fed. There is more than enough for everybody to have what they need. And part of that is for us as Americans at this point in our world to think about the choices we make, to think about how we use the gifts we've been given. You know, when you go buy a shirt, you know, if you have 30 shirts in your closet, and I'm guessing that's a conservative number because I know I've got more than 30 shirts in my closet. But, you know, to buy one more, maybe that means giving 4 or 5 away, or maybe that means, you know, other things. We are called, I think, to see the world as abundant. But to see the world as abundant partly because of what we consume. And it's a challenge, I think, to live a little bit more simply, maybe, than we do sometimes. Jesus feeds. He doesn't give people a 5-course meal here, but he gives them what they need in this simple, ordinary food. And Jesus calls the 12 disciples to follow him in a simple life, with not extra everything, but just what they need. And I think that's interesting for us and as Americans. It's a challenge for us to think about that as well. And so here we have this miracle story of God, a God of abundance, who feeds all these folks, and the disciples who are also needed to help, whose gifts and talents are needed, not only here, but as the gospel is spread. And that goes down to us, that our gifts are needed as the gospel still needs to be spread, as people still need to hear the good news about this amazing God who is so powerful, and yet this God who wants and needs our participation with him. It is God's work, yes, but it's our hands that help make God's promises come. Amen.